how heavy the burden of the word of the Lord is, and trying to minister souls of men, and trying to preach the gospel to you, and lead this assembly in the worship of God, not only as we meet together, but as we labor together in the cause of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel around the world. Our God, in His matchless free grace, has granted us eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. He washed away our sins in the blood of His dear Son, robed us in His righteousness, called us by His grace. Oh, how we ought to long to worship Him, to worship Him. And I want to talk to you this evening about worship, this difficult thing to talk about. Most every religious order calls its regular meetings worship services. We do, Papists do, Campbellites do, Mormons do. When men and women go to church, they say they are going to worship, or go worship. But is religious activity and worship synonymous? Not hardly. Let me see if I can illustrate what is typical in churches. I go to a lot of places. If I'm going to a place I'm not familiar with, I deliberately avoid going to the Sunday school classes because it's a Mickey Mouse joke. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. In fact, it wasn't just the fact of coming in late. I'd probably not come in time to preach rather than be disturbed by what goes on beforehand. Come Sunday morning and the crowd gathers in the church building for their regular weekly worship service. And they have a song or two and the preacher takes the floor. It's time to welcome the visitors. We're so glad to see you back, Sister Longtone. We'd surely missed Deacon Hurt Feelings while he was away. And Brother Nowhere Else to Go, we're so happy you could be with us today. And after several minutes of pandering to the flesh, he reads a few verses of Scripture, not too many, lest people get bored with the Word of God, and goes through the motions of prayer in his weekly pastoral prayer, followed by another hymn and some announcements. Monday, the Boy Scouts meet. Tuesday, the Ladies Missionary Society will have a luncheon. Wednesday, we'll have prayer meeting. Attendance has been down a little now. Let's all turn out Wednesday night. Thursday's visitation night. Be sure to come for visitation. When we go, they come. Friday, the deacon board will meet. And Saturday, we clean the church. Oh, yes, don't forget next Sunday. Everyone bring one. And when all else is done, the preacher finally gets around to giving a little sermonette. Usually has nothing to do with the gospel, has nothing to do with any kind of doctrine that might possibly offend men, but rather is little more, if even as much as, a pep talk of morality. Everyone's looking at the clock, wondering how long is this going to take. The roast is in the oven. All the good restaurants are getting lines backed up to the doors. Ball game's coming on at 1:00. Doesn't he know when to quit? And so it's time to go home. And this is what men call worship. What nonsense. Worship is, at least in part, the act of paying honor to God. Did you get that? At least in part, it is the act of paying honor to God. But who's honored in most religious activities and what men call worship services? Man. Men, women, their children, their mothers, their fathers, has special days for every occasion to give men honor for everything they even think about doing. There's nothing at all, absolutely nothing in the average church service that even remotely comes close to paying honor to God. In the typical worship service of the modern church, everything is done, designed to promote and exalt the flesh, to pamper human pride, and to recognize and praise men. We greet men, and you know, you greet them when you come in the door. Be sure you greet them now. You know, got to be sure you greet everybody, or they might think you're stuck up. Be sure you do. And that's good. Do be nice and friendly to folks. And then after you do that, we'll sing a few verses. Now let's have an old-fashioned handshake. We want everybody to know they're welcome. And so you spend a little time pampering folks again. So glad you're here. In actuality, in general, churches and preachers do everything possible to bow and scrape before sinful human flesh as though man were God and God Almighty were a beggar groveling before sinful worms that he might get a little attention from them. Today we praise men and women for blessing us with their presence in the house of God. I recall several years ago, Brother Jack Shanks wrote a brief article I thought was so good. He said, isn't it time that somebody stood up in a worship service and said to the visitors, now you visitors, you ought to stand up here and thank every man, woman here who regularly maintains this place so you can come have a place to sit and worship God. You're privileged to be in our midst. And that's in reality the way it is. But we bow and scrape before men as though our God has to grovel before men. In the Bible, when men and women gathered together, they gathered together for the worship of God, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Most worship services today are just pep rallies, religious pep rallies designed specifically to get more people to come, give a little bit more money, perform more baptisms, build bigger buildings than the church down the road, and be a little more impressive. Oh, that men would worship God. Can a church have a true worship service? Is it possible in this day and age for men and women to come together and truly worship God? Yes, sir. I'm not an expert. I don't pretend to know a great deal about this business of worship. But I have some things that I think will help. I know they'll help. Some things that will at least move us in the direction of worshiping God. And I say this to this congregation because I want you to understand the reason why we do things as we do them here. Make every service, the entire service, a worship service. Make it a worship service. You can't have, it's impossible to have both religious promotions and divine worship. We can't both entertain men and worship God. It's impossible for our motive to both be the honor of man and the glory of God. So let God's glory be the theme of everything, the motive behind everything, from the first hymn sung to the last amen. Let's come together deliberately to honor God. When we walk through these doors, seeking by the grace of God to honor Him, praise Him, extol Him, lift Him high. Maybe, just maybe, Bob, if we seek the glory of God, He might let us see His glory. Just maybe. Just maybe, if we seek to lift Him high, He might allow us to see Him and eliminate all excess baggage, everything. Anything that interferes with the worship of God, throw it away. Somebody said, well, how will people know when to meet if we don't have announcements? I write bulletins for that reason. And I would think it'd be an insult to your intelligence for me to stand up here and read what I've written to you. Just forget that. Worship God. How will visitors know they're welcome if we don't recognize them? Have them raise their hand. Turn around, shake hands with them. Give them a card to fill out. Drop in the offering plate. How will they know they're welcome? They'll know a long time before you get to that. They'll know a long time before you get to that. But preacher, if we don't keep folks pumped up and primed, if we don't promote our programs, the enthusiasm will die, the church will fall off, we'll have folks lose interest in what's going on. Well, that's the way it is in the world. And if we were here building a business, I'd promote it. Man, if I were a businessman, I'd advertise the best way possible. If I were a businessman, I'd do everything I could to get folks to come bring some business my way. If I were groveling for you to get your money and your time and your attention, that's what I'd do. But this is the house of God. We're not groveling before men. We're not competing with all the things that go on trying to get men to pay us attention. We've come to worship God. In the house of God, spiritual enthusiasm, if you'll permit me to use such a term, is inspired by God. It's found and maintained in the gospel of Christ. It's derived from the knowledge of God, from the knowledge of His grace, from the experience of His mercy, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So throw away everything except prayer, preaching, and praise. Just throw everything else out. There's no room in the house of God for anything else. There's no room in the house of God for anything except prayer, preaching, and praise. We come to read His Word, to worship Him, to hear His voice, to honor Him, to be instructed by Him in His way, in His Word, in His will. Stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel. Heresy is horrible, no matter where you find it. If you find a word in the verse of a hymn that promotes free willism, that talks about the love of God sort of being general and ambiguous toward everybody, talks about the mercy of God and the grace of God being something He kind of wants everybody to get in on, either just throw the hymn away or strike out the verse or change it. We're not going to sing it. Heresy in the songs, just as bad as heresy in the pulpit. We sing what we preach. Everything must be regulated by the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. Oh, that we might worship Him. We ought to deliberately do regularly what Hilkiah the priest did in the days of Josiah the king in Israel. You remember he was in the house of God. It had been in disarray for years. Nobody paid any attention to the worship of God. Nobody paid any attention to the law of God. Nobody paid any attention to the oracles of God. And Hilkiah was in there cleaning up the house. Like, kind of like, looked like my garage, you know, just a shambles. And he was cleaning that thing up. And he found something. He said, "What's this? Oh, my soul, this is the Word of God." He dusted it off, started to read it. He said, "Josiah," went to the king. He said, "Look what I found in God's house." "Look what I found." Josiah said, "Go inquire of the Lord. Tell me what God says to do." And he did. And he cleaned the house. He took everything except this, threw it in the garbage dump. Everything else. And that's exactly what we ought to do continually in the house of God. Now, with those things in mind, I want to talk to you about worship. But worship is something that's never defined in Scripture. You can't find a definition given. There are definitions given of the gospel, definitions given of the incarnation of Christ, definitions given of the virgin birth. You can't find the definition of worship. But there are a number of words used in both the Old Testament and the New which give us an indication of what worship is. The different words translated worship in the Bible mean to bow down with reverence, with awe, to do obeisance, like a servant before a king who is unworthy to approach the king. It has the idea of a kissing the master's hand like a loyal dog will lick his master's hand. All he has to do is just stick it out. The dog will just lick it. He'll just lick it. Because he's his dog. Worship has the idea of prostrating oneself before the Lord to supplicate the throne of God. But it's more than an act. Worship is not just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Tuesday night activity. Worship is the life of faith. We worship God calling on His name. We worship God as we walk before Him in servitude, gladly doing His will, seeking His grace. Now let me make three or four statements concerning this thing of worship. I'm going to be working my way toward Luke chapter 6 again. First, understand this. The greatest privilege men and women have this side of eternity is the privilege of worshiping God just like we are right now in the assembly of His saints. The greatest privilege on this earth. James Jordan, you'll never have a greater privilege in this world than what you have right now. No wonder David said, "I was glad. Oh, I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" We've got a place to go. God has called us to go. And thank God He's given us an inclination to go. "I was glad when they said, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" Turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 7. The sweet singer of Israel says here, "But as for me, it doesn't matter what my sons do or my in-laws do or my mom and daddy do. As for me, it doesn't matter what my neighbor does or doesn't do. As for me, I speak now for me. As for me, this is what I'll do. I'll come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. What a way to speak. I'm coming to your house, Lord God, in the multitude of your mercy. It's by your mercy I come, and for your mercy that I come. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. You see that? Psalm 5:7. In your reverence, I worship toward your temple. Now, we come here, but this building is not a sanctuary. This building is not a temple. This building is not a church. This is just a place where the church of God meets to worship toward his holy temple, to set our hearts toward the throne of God in heaven. Multitudes these days who profess to be believers, who profess to be Christians, who profess to love God, who profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to promote righteousness in the gospel of God's grace, willfully absent themselves from the house of God and despise the privilege of public worship. And they justify their actions by, well, whatever way they want to. It doesn't take much justification to get a fellow to do what he wants to do. But in Nehemiah's day, the children of Israel, who had long been without the privilege of worshiping God, they had been a long time, David, away from God's house. It had been a long time since they had heard a prophet speak for God. It had been a long time since they heard anyone read the oracles of God. It had been a long time since they had been to the place, the mercy seat, where God promised he would meet with men and make himself known. And they now were allowed to come to the house of God. When they did, they made a covenant. And they took an oath, and this was it. They said, "We will not forsake the house of our God." Ain't going to happen. Oh, no. If God is pleased to establish us again in this place, we will not forsake his house. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4 rode a donkey every Sabbath day to go hear God's prophet preach. Every Sabbath day. And she did so even when her husband objected to it. He said, "Why go today? There's nothing special about today." She said, "No, get one of the young men to saddle the ass. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to go see if God will speak to me." In David's time, the saints of God were told passed through the valley of Baca to worship God at Zion. In Daniel's day, the children of God ran to and fro to increase knowledge, that is, to know more of the Lord God. Zechariah tells us that in his days, the inhabitants of one city went to another saying, "Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts." Our Lord and his disciples went to considerable trouble. They went to considerable inconvenience to put themselves together in the house of worship so that they might worship God together. That Ethiopian eunuch made a long, hard, costly journey all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he didn't even know God. He just wanted to. He just wanted to. He made a long, hard, costly journey going up to the place where God had established his name and his worship, because I want to know him of whom the prophet speaks. And on his way home, he found out who he was. You can call it fanaticism if you will, but I say without fear of contradiction that anyone who talks about being a Christian, anyone who talks about worshiping God, anyone who talks about being a believer and yet willfully neglects the house of God, the worship of God, the people of God, ought to blush with shame for his hypocrisy, for all his religion is lip service. That's all. That's all. All who know God in the experience of his grace delight to worship him. All right, now secondly, having said that, the worship of God is the duty of all men. There's no question about that. It's the duty of all men to praise God. It's the duty of all men to give thanks to God. It's the duty of all men to celebrate God's attributes. It's the duty of all men to trust him. It's the duty of all men to trust him and confess their faith in him. It's the duty of all to worship God. It's our duty as believers to meet together in the house of God to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to comfort one another, to edify one another. It's our duty to maintain the worship of God in spreading the gospel around the world. But I'm going to tell you something. duty is a poor, poor motivator. Duty is a poor reason to do anything. It's my duty to love my wife. It's my duty to provide for her. It's my duty to take care of her. But I'll tell you what, I've been living with that gal for 31 years. If she thought I did anything I do because it's my duty to do it, she wouldn't like it. Nor would I. Nor would you. And we don't come to the house of God and worship Him because it's our duty to do so. If that's all that motivates us, we have no motive at all. The fact is, though it is our duty to worship God, no one can worship the Holy God who doesn't worship Him freely. Got to worship God freely, or you can't worship Him. Got to worship Him freely. Folks wonder sometimes, why don't you browbeat folks and threaten them and do this and do that and coerce them? Well, there's a good reason. There's a good reason. If you want to be here, we want you. If you don't, that's all right. A good reason. If you want to worship God, worship Him. If you don't, well, that's your loss. If you want to serve God, serve Him. If you don't, that's your problem. But my coercing and my arm twisting and my pressuring won't do a thing to get you to worship God. Won't happen. Turn to Ezra chapter 2. In this place, there's only one circumstance. There's only one situation in which we like the word free will. And that's free will worship, free will offerings, free will service to God. Here in Ezra chapter 2, verse 68, some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely. Offered freely. They didn't pay a tithe. They offered freely. But the law said tithe. Well, sure it does. But those who offer freely do a heap sight more than that. They offered freely. How come? For the house of God. Not to build up the denomination. Not to put coffers for the church. For the house of God. To maintain it. To set it up in His place. Verse 69. They gave after their ability. That's what folks who worship freely do. They give after their ability. Those who have much, give much. Those who have little, give what they can. They give after their ability. You see, as the grace of God operating toward us is free, so the grace of God operating in us is free. Always. God does what He does for us in grace just because He wants to. He doesn't need anything from us. He wouldn't lose anything if He didn't give it to us. He does it just because He'll be gracious. And the believer does what he does for Christ just because he wants to. Just because he wants to. That's all. Not to get anything. Not for fear of losing anything. As we have freely received the grace of God, so we freely proclaim the gospel of God's grace to all men. Paul said, I preach to you the gospel of God freely. Freely. God's servants do. How can I say this and be understood? God's servants are worthy of their hire. Our Lord states that plainly. Every faithful gospel preacher is worthy of being maintained in his livelihood by those to whom he preaches. But God's servants are not hirelings, what you read about a little bit ago. Not one of them. Nothing insults me more. I've had it happen a few times. Word gets out. If you respond firm enough, don't have to respond often. Somebody called me up and said, well, how many people would we have to get you to come preach to us? That's the wrong thing to ask. What would it take to get you to come? Nothing. Nothing. You fellows came up talking to me about pastoring here. Subject of salary and provision was never discussed. Never discussed. How come? God take care of my needs. He always has. I don't look like I've lost too many meals. God supplies the needs of His servants. And they don't go groveling and begging. God's servants serve Him freely. And God's people do as well. God's saints worship Him freely. David said, I will freely sacrifice unto Thee. I will praise the name of the Lord because it's just good. It's good. Sinners who've been saved by the grace of God give freely their selves and of their means to promote the worship of God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way when he talks about giving. He says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, let me stretch that a little bit. All right? Every one of you, as you purpose in your heart, do whatever you want to for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Every man, every woman, whatever it is you want to do for the glory of God. Not grudgingly. So I'm going to do it, but don't want to. I'm going to give it, but I'd rather keep it. I'll do it, but no, just don't. Just don't. Or of necessity. Don't do it because you feel like you're going to take a licking if you don't. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves folks who just tickle plum to death for the privilege of serving Him. Oh my, what an honor I have. I get to preach the gospel of God's free grace to sinners like myself. What an honor I have. I get to give myself to this blessed work. Oh my soul. Sometimes I get a little weary and I get a little down in the mouth. I try not to show it, but I just get tired. And sometimes I even think about kind of cutting back a little. How dare I? How could I even dare think such a thing? God's given me this blessed privilege. Bob, God's given us the privilege of worshiping Him, serving Him in the totality of our beings. Thirdly, if we would worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul said, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship Him spiritually in our spirits by the direction of His Spirit. We worship Him in truth, rejoicing in Christ, who is the truth. You can't worship God if you don't know who He is, and you can't know who He is if He doesn't make Himself known to you in His Son. Trust in Christ alone, renouncing all confidence in the flesh. All right, what's absolutely essential? What's absolutely vital to worship? Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm not going to be able to do any more than I did last time we got here, but I want to show you seven things here that are absolutely essential. Verse 12. It came to pass in those days that the Lord Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. If we would worship God, we must have a priest at the throne of God in this long night of our pilgrimage here. And the Lord Jesus has gone up into Mount Zion, and He constantly makes intercession for us. And when He came down, He called His disciples, and of those 12, He chose 12 whom He named apostles. Messengers. That's the second thing. There's Mary, David. If you would worship God, there's Shelby and Sally. If you would worship God, you can't do it unless God sends you a man with a message. Not just standing up here beating his drum theologically, not just standing here reciting doctrine, not just standing here telling truth. Oh, man. The message. I'll let you in on a little private urge in my soul. I don't think I've preached the message I don't think I've preached a sermon in the last 32, 33 years without earnestly crying out to God, Lord God, speak through me, or don't let me speak. If I don't have a message from God for you, I'm just beating the air. Oh, but if God will send you a message through His messenger, then maybe you'll hear Him. Thirdly, we must have the Lord's manifest presence. Look at verse 17. And He came down with them, stood in the plain, and the company of His disciples. Say, well, the Lord's always with us. And now people kind of poke fun at earnest desires with believers because they think their language is not correct. So, Lord, give us your presence. But the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I with you. Just presume His presence is there. Oh. But the fact of His presence and the manifestation of His presence are two different things. We met together few times over the years and thankful for the fact of His presence. But we come in and go out without the manifestation of His presence. And it's weary business. Oh, but if He will show His face through the lattices, if He will cause His face to shine in the assembly of His saints, now then, maybe we'd worship Him. Fourthly, if we would worship the Lord God, we must be like these multitudes who are described in verse 17 as those who came to hear Him. I read a story years ago. I forgot where I read it. It was Spurgeon told the story. I don't know whether it was in a sermon or in his autobiography or in his lecture, but he's preaching at the tabernacle one Sunday morning. There's a little boy sitting right down on the front pew. A little 7-8-year-old boy sitting right down on the front pew. And he was leaning forward, and he had his ears, hands cut behind his ears like that. And Spurgeon met him at the door. And he said, son, are you having trouble hearing me? He said, oh, no, Mr. Spurgeon. He said, well, I noticed you sitting with your hands cut like that and leaning forward. I thought maybe you couldn't hear me. He said, oh, no. He said, Mama told me that if God speaks to me, He'll speak to me through you. And if God speaks, I don't want to miss His voice. Oh, to hear Him. Last week one night I was tossing and turning in my mind some things giving me burden and considerations, trying to seek God's will, trying to seek God's direction up most of the night. Reading, studying, trying to pray. And next morning I went to services. Brother Bruce Crabtree was preaching. And God spoke so plainly, you would have thought that I had gone and said, now this is what I need to hear today. And he didn't have any idea what was going on. Spoke so plainly. And I thought, well, I sat there, oh, how I thank God He still speaks to this sinner's heart through His Word. Come to hear Him. Come to hear Him. If you come to hear me, that's what you'll get. Come to hear Lindsay, that's what you'll get. Come to hear Ron or Larry, that's what you'll get. Oh, but if you come to hear Him, I suspect that's what you'll get. Come to hear Him, and third or fifthly, if you would worship God, you've got to come through those doors with a need that only Christ can meet. They came to be healed. They had a need. Nobody could meet but the Son of God. and they came to him to have their need met. Let me ask you something. Did you bring any need with you tonight? I promise you. You're going to leave with just what you came seeking. Read this book and tell me that's not so. You're going to leave with just what you came seeking. Either that, or God's not in this place. One of the two.
Sixthly, if you're going to worship Christ, going to worship God,
come to the house of God seeking to touch Him.
Well, I come for the fellowship. Ain't much of that. Ain't much to it.
Unless we all touch Him.
Oh, but if we all touch Him, then we've all come to the rallying point. And blessed is the fellowship.
And there got to be one other thing. Absolutely vital to worship. Absolutely vital. As it's described in verse 19, we're told virtue went out of him.
Power went out of him. Oh, Son of God, cause the power of your grace to flow out to our needy souls and meet the needs of our hearts and lives that only you can meet for the glory of your name. Amen. Now that's the best I know about worship. Let's seek to worship our God. All right, Lindsay, you come lead us in a hymn. Deacons will serve the Lord's table.